I do want to take just a moment to express our appreciation for these noon luncheons that we've had, and I appreciate those who have gone to the trouble to make these arrangements and provide us with the excellent meals and this excellent meeting place. And for those of you who have attended these sessions, and as you know, our sessions, these three noon luncheons, we have been centering our thoughts on the times in which we live, the Christian life, the Christian layman, the Christian businessman, in times like these, how he should live, and what should be his responsibility, and what should be his attitude and his actions living in this world in times like these. And we have discussed on the previous days that it is a time for us to choose. It is a time to say no. And today, I want us to think about this fact, that in times like these in which we live, it is time for us to shine as light. And I want to direct your attention to the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to begin reading with verse 12 and read through verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And as I indicated the other day, the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, are extremely relevant for the days in which we live, because they were written to Christians who had been saved out of a pagan environment, still living in that pagan environment, faced with a hostile world, with a hostile government, and with a new religion that many people misunderstood and mistrusted and misjudged. And yet Paul never relents in his severe demands upon these Christians, even the times in which they live, though they be so hard and inconvenient, yet that gives them no reason to grow lax and negligent in their Christian living. And Paul says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Now, I want to read again verse 15 and call your attention to it, and especially to one phrase. The apostle says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. On our first day, after we had finished our message and we were having some discussion back and forth about different things, one of the men at that luncheon on Monday suddenly spoke up and he said, "As I have been sitting here, I've been looking out, and as you know, the doors, the windows, you can see the people passing by in the halls of this building." And he said, "As I have sat here today, and I've looked out those windows into the hallway," and he said, "I've seen six employees in this company pass by that I know personally whose lives are in a wreck, whose lives are fouled up." He mentioned one man who was an alcoholic, who was at the point of losing his position, a very high position in the company. because of his slavery to drink. He mentioned another man who passed by who only recently found out that he has terminal cancer. Another one, he said, as he passed by, he saw him and remembered that he was having a great deal of family problems at this time. His wife was suing him for divorce. A young woman walked by, a secretary to one of the executives, and he mentioned the life that she was living and how that her husband had left her and she was left alone with two small children to take care of. And as he sat there, you could feel and sense the burden and the frustration that was in his heart. And he said at the end, how can we reach these people? How can we touch them and how can we minister to them? And even as he spoke those words, I remembered the words of the apostle in this 15th verse, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We live in the midst of a society that is morally warped and spiritually perverted. That's where the Christian lives. That's where God has placed us. He has placed us surrounded by a society that does not share our convictions, that is hostile to Christ, that is antagonistic to the lifestyle that we're trying to live. And we have been placed here as salt, as light. And our responsibility is to shine as light. How can we minister? What is to be our position? And the thing that so intrigues me in this particular verse is that phrase, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's where the Christian lives. He lives in the midst. And we must always remind ourselves that we are living in the midst of this kind of society. We are in enemy territory. We're surrounded by a world that is no more friendly to Jesus Christ today than it was 2,000 years ago. Although it may sound as if it is, and it may make certain overtures, and the world today may say nice things about God, and our form of government may recognize Christianity, yet if we ever forget that this world is still not a friend of grace to help us on to God, we're going to be in serious trouble. We live in the midst of this kind of world. And you know, that can be a very unpleasant position. It's a very unpleasant position. I don't know about you, but I love to watch on television these old World War II dramas, movies, and especially where a spy, a man, is dropped into enemy territory, and he must live undercover, and he lives in constant threat of being discovered. He is an enemy living in occupied territory, in enemy territory, and he's always at the point of having his life exposed and being taken as a prisoner. And I think there are times when the believer begins to feel that way. It's a very unpleasant and unwelcome feeling. And I have an idea this is why a great many Christians defect and why there is the pressure upon us to compromise, because we do not necessarily like this feeling of being out of place, of being out of step with the rest of the world. But in the midst is where Christ has placed us, and that is our proper place. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, He did not take us out of this world. And in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He speaks about our being not of the world, but we're in the world. That is our position. That is our place. And the reason is, of course, that in the midst of this kind of world is the only place that an effective witness for Christ can be born. And when a Christian or a church begins to live for itself, it ceases to be right with God. It ceases to function as God intended him to function. When the Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he was constantly living in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. And he has not given us any mandate to withdraw from the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in the midst. Now, we're in the midst, living in, surrounded by this kind of society. And every day, especially you men, as you work in these kind of offices and in this kind of world, you constantly come in contact with people, as this man described, who are broken, whose hearts are aching, and who are searching. How can you minister to them? What is to be our responsibility? Paul says that we are to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Now, I'm reading from the King James, but the New American Standard reads like this in verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of this generation. In other words, we are to live in such a manner to demonstrate, to prove that we are the children of God. We are to prove that what we profess to be, we really are. I think it's difficult for an unbeliever to really believe that you and I are children of God. I mean sons of God, that we have a personal relationship with the God who created this whole business. And so Paul says you are to live, you are to conduct your way, your life in certain ways so that you can prove yourself to be, prove yourself to be. You see, the greatest need in this office building today is not a definition of Christianity, but a demonstration of it. Definitions abound, claims abound, but there are very few demonstrations of it. And I have an idea that what the world is dying for is not a new definition of Christianity, but a powerful demonstration of it. And so Paul says, you are to prove yourselves that you are blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke. And let me just mention in passing that how he characterizes sons of God. Blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. What is a son of God? What is it that demonstrates that we are children of God, that we're blameless, that we're harmless? The word blameless, of course, means that no finger of criticism can be leveled at us. Harmless literally means innocent. Innocent in respect to sin. It's sometimes translated unadulterated or undefiled. It means that we're ignorant in the ways of sin, that we have not been corrupted or defiled by sin. We're still, as it were, innocent of sin. Now, this does not mean, of course, that we have not sinned, because we have. But what the apostle is saying is this, that our behavior, our lifestyle, is not to be defiled in the way the world is defiled. We are not to be experienced in the ways of sin. We are to live as men and women who have not been corrupted. It's as though we had never tasted of sin, as though we had never been corrupted. And we're to prove ourselves that we are children of God, that we are like our Father, the sons of God. And then we come to what I want us to really zero in on today, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. Now, I want you to notice very briefly the progress or the chronology that Paul is giving us. He says, all right, you're living in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Now, your primary responsibility, your number one objective, is to live in such a way, without murmurings, without disputing, so that everyone will be able to see that you are the children of God. Now, once it has been established that you are a child of God, then you can shine as light in the world. In other words, the shining as light in the world comes only after the proof, the demonstration that we are children of God. Before we can ever hope to shine as light, before you can ever hope to be any kind of light in the midst of that darkness that you find in your office, you must first establish the fact that you're a child of God. And I think it is significant that you do not establish your sonship by shining as light. I know that there are times, and all of us have been guilty of this, when we have buttonholed somebody, and grabbed them by the lapel and say, hey, what you need is Jesus. And what you need is the Word of God. And let's get on our knees right here and let me share Christ with you. And we've all felt and sensed the rebuke that was in the person's heart and eyes as we spoke to them. Why? I think because we had not, first of all, demonstrated to them without a shadow of a doubt that we were the children of God. And my friend, I want to say to you that your light will not be seen. You will not be seen as a light. And actually, the King James says, among whom you shine as light. The Greek word is really not the word for shining, but it is this, that you may appear as light, that people may see you as light. You are a light. You are a light. But not everybody can tell that you are a light. And you are to prove yourselves to be children of God so that you will be seen as lights in the world. The world is not going to see you as a light until, first of all, they see you as a son of God, as a child of God. So let me say at the outset, we're going to talk about shining as light. But it's useless to talk about shining as light until, first of all, we have talked about demonstrating our sonship. And again, I emphasize that the shining as light doesn't come first in Paul's order. It comes last. That's the result. And you do not prove that you're a child of God by your verbal testimony. You do not prove that you're a child of God by passing out tracts. I'm not saying we ought not to pass out tracts and we ought not to give verbal testimony. But notice Paul says that there is another way. There is another way that we prove that we're children of God. Look again at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be harmless, blameless, the sons of God. Now, do you see what he's saying? You prove yourselves to be children of God when you do all things without murmuring and disputing, without complaining, without grumbling, without a quarreling, contentious, argumentative spirit. Now, these two words, murmurings and disputings, indicate our relationships primarily with other people, the way we deal with situations, the way we deal with circumstances, and the way we deal with people. Let me ask you today, in your dealings in your office with your employees, with your secretary, with the people that surround you, do you do all things without murmurings and disputing? Do you demonstrate such a spirit of meekness and self-control and gentleness that people see you caught in the midst of a powder keg? They see you in the midst of a tense situation. Maybe you've just been bawled out, called on the carpet by your boss. Maybe the secretary has just fouled up some important letter or memo. Maybe something has gone wrong, and they watch you. They watch you. And you know, I've noticed that people are very careful to observe how we react. Have you noticed this? We're constantly saying the world is watching how we act, but I think it would be more correct to say the world is watching how we react. I've noticed with my own children that I can go by several days and you know, they know I'm there, and they sort of take me for granted as I do them, and they don't pay a great deal to how I act in a day-by-day thing. But let something happen. I mean, let the water pipe from the upstairs bathroom burst and start leaking through the ceiling into the den. Let the washing machine overflow and ruin the carpet. And suddenly, you'll see them eyeing you. And I've caught my children looking at me, fastening their gaze on me, surreptitiously, you know. They were trying to sneak around to do it, and they're looking at me out of the corner of their eye. And have you seen your children? You know, sometimes they'll draw up and prepare themselves for a great blast because they're afraid now with what's happened, you're just going to blow up. Well, what I'm saying is this, that they don't pay as much attention to your everyday actions as they pay to your reaction. And when a tense situation arises, suddenly their attention is focused on you, and man, they're watching to see how you're going to react. Now, that provides the opportunity to demonstrate that you're a child of God. How do you do that? In that situation, you do all things without murmuring and disputing. And so you prove yourselves to be children of God. among whom you shine as light in this dark world. So our responsibility, God has placed us here as light. But we can only be seen as light after we have first been seen as children of God. So now we have that established. Let's move on to our primary theme. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew chapter 5, he said, you are the light of the world. And let your light so shine that men can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When the Bible speaks of Jesus being the light of the world, and when it speaks of Christians being the light of the world, it immediately indicates that this world is in darkness, that we live in a dark world, a world that is in darkness spiritually, economically, politically, intellectually, and that the only light that comes into this world comes from that believer. I want you to know this afternoon that the light of this world does not shine from Washington. The light of this world does not shine from some professor's chair in a great university. The light of this world does not shine from some columnist on a New York newspaper. The only true light that this world has comes from that man and woman who are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and he has used us and is using us to dispense his light into this world. What a tremendous responsibility, and what a tremendous and irreplaceable responsibility we have. We, and we only, are the lights of the world. Outside the believer, there is no light in this world. And so he says, I want you to shine as light in the world. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? I mean, the darkness is so dark. The blackness is so black. And perhaps never in human history has there been such a depth of darkness as we find. And I know, I've talked with some of you, the frustrating responsibility. Man, how can my little light, how can I shine? How can I penetrate the darkness of that man's heart? Well, let me make some observations about this matter of shining. Paul says that we are to shine as lights in the world. Now, the word translated light really perhaps could be best translated as a light bearer or a light holder, a luminary. Now, in our solar system, there are two kinds of luminaries. There is that order of the sun, which is original light. All the light in this universe comes from the sun, original light, the source of light. But there is also in our solar system the luminaries of the order of the moon or the stars. And these are reflected light, not original, not the source of light, but it is a reflected light. And the word that the apostle uses in verse 15 is the word that indicates the light that is reflected. In other words, we are not the source of our light. We do not generate the light. We are of the order of the moon. Jesus Christ is the sun, and we are the moon. And our relationship to Jesus and this world is that of the moon's relationship to this earth and to the sun. He, Jesus Christ, is the source of all light. We simply are to reflect his light. And I submit to you, that's good news. If I thought that I had to come up with enough light to penetrate the darkness of evil, if I thought it was my responsibility to generate enough light to penetrate the darkness of a man's heart, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. There's no possible way. And I believe one reason so many Christians are frustrated in this matter of being witnesses is because they have the idea they must generate the light. But I want to say to you today that Jesus Christ, he is the light of the world. He provides the light. And friend, he can generate enough light to penetrate any darkness. John said of him that he was the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness cannot dispel the light, but the light can dispel the darkness. And there is enough light in Jesus Christ to dispel every ounce of darkness in a man's heart. And our responsibility is to simply reflect His light. Friends, we are to reflect Jesus. We are to reflect Jesus. We are not to reflect our own goodness necessarily. We are not to try to draw men to ourselves. It is not our responsibility to provide the light, but we are simply to reflect His light. I quoted a moment ago Matthew chapter 5, where Paul says, I believe it's verse 16, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, you notice that they're to see our good works. But in seeing our good works, they are to glorify our Father which is in heaven. In other words, the light that we shine, the good works that we do, are not to draw attention to ourselves, but they are to draw attention to Him who is the source of all life. So, our responsibility is to stay in a position, where we can reflect the light of Jesus, where Jesus can use us as simply a means of getting His light to others. That's the first thing that I want you to notice. We are simply to reflect the light. Don't worry about producing the light or generating enough light. I tell you, if you prove yourselves to be children of God, doing all things without murmuring and disputing, you will reflect the light of Jesus, and that light is enough to penetrate the darkness in any man's heart. Another thing about this matter of the moon and its relationship to the sun and our relationship to Jesus is this. The moon, the light of the moon, shining at night, gives evidence that the sun is still shining. Now, I know scientifically we know that the sun is still shining. If it's not shining here, it's shining somewhere. But at night you can't see the sun. What proof do you have that the sun is still shining? Well, you see that moon up in the sky, the brightness of it, the light that it is spilling all over the countryside, that light is coming from the sun. It is reflecting the light of the sun. And the moon shining at night, the stars shining at night, give evidence that the sun is still shining. And I don't need to labor the point that there are a great many folks in this world that don't believe Jesus Christ is living, that they do not believe that He is reigning, that they do not see any evidence of Him, that they have no reason to believe that Jesus Christ can come into a life and conquer its passions and subdue its evils and make it over anew. But you let a Christian living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation do all things without murmurings and disputing. Let him show himself to be harmless and innocent and without rebuke. And folks, that is evidence that Jesus Christ is alive and that He is reigning and that He's able to conquer men's hearts and subdue the evils of their lives. The moon shining at night gives evidence that the sun is still shining. And oh my, doesn't this world need evidence that Jesus Christ is still mighty to save? Another thing about the moon and its relationship to the sun is this. The moon is the only light that the night has. The night cannot see the sun. It's out of position. To the night, the sun no longer exists. You can climb the highest mountain, and if it's night, you still cannot see the sun. There's no possible way. Climb into an airplane. As long as you fly in the night, you'll never see the sun. But the moon can always see the sun. When the earth at night cannot see the sun, and it cries out for some light, and it strains to see the sun, but it cannot. The moon is in a position to see the sun, and it reflects the light of the sun to this earth. The moon is the only light that the night has. And you know another thing, the darker the night, the brighter the light, the more easily it is seen. I talked to a man just the other day after one of our meetings, and he said, you know, I've been thinking about changing positions, changing jobs, because the situation in which I work is such a godless atmosphere. It is such a godless atmosphere. And of course, I understand the man's feeling. And yet, on the other hand, why do you suppose the Lord places us in such dark places? Well, friend, the darker the night, the more obvious and the more easily is the moon seen. You know, sometimes the moon is visible in the day. Did you know that? It is. Now, I've told a few folks, and they don't believe me, but I've told a few folks that when the moon is visible in the day, it's good fishing. It really is. And I spent a few weeks at our farm this summer and didn't have too much luck fishing. And the reason, well, actually it was dry and hadn't been much rain. But also the moon wasn't shining in the daytime. And you can wipe those smirks off your face. That is the truth. When the moon is in the daytime, it does make the fish bite for some strange reason. But, you know, you have to look hard to see the moon in the light. It's very difficult to spot the moon in the daytime. You don't really need the moon in the daytime outside of fishing. You don't need the moon in the daytime. What good is the moon in the daytime? You feel like saying to that moon, hey, I don't need you now. I've got the sun. Well, come around later about midnight when it's dark. That's when I need you. The darker it is, the blacker the situation, the more impossible the circumstance, the brighter your light can shine. And I'm saying that to say this, when you find that your circumstances and your situation seems to get darker and darker, there is a purpose that God has for it. And one of those purposes is He wants your light to be seen all the more obviously and all the easier, more easily. The night has only one source of light, and that is the moon. And friends, if you do not give the light, the night its light, it has no light. And I know, as some of you have shared with me, that your working situation is a godless atmosphere, but that is an opportunity for you to demonstrate even more powerfully the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one final thing that I would like to point out. Have you ever seen an eclipse of the moon? Yes. There come those times when the moon is in eclipse, and that light of the moon is blotted out, so that the night is plunged in total darkness. Now, what causes an eclipse? Very simple. The earth moves between the sun and the moon so that the moon no longer sees the sun and can no longer reflect its light. For the moon to continue to shine in the darkness, it must not allow the earth to block its view of the sun. And when the earth comes between the sun and the moon, there is an eclipse and the earth is plunged into darkness. You know what I'm saying to you. You say, preacher, how can I continue to shine? How can I continue to shine? I know I must shine, but how can I? Just do not allow the earth to come between you and Jesus. The other day, one of the men showed us around the executive offices in this building. Oh, I'm telling you, there's never anything like this in MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. My soul, they led us into one of those top executive offices and furnished with antiques. Oh, rich luxury. I mean, you could sniff in the air and you could smell the wealth, the power, the influence. Afterwards, we were driving back to the church and one of the staff members, I'll not say who he is, so that you'll not think any of the less of him. But one of the staff members said, you know, that could get to you very easily. That could get to you very easily. And I understood immediately what he meant. There's something that moves within you. And you find yourself lusting after all of that. Are you impressed with the wealth, with the power, with the influence, with the luxury? Oh, it's so easy if you're not careful to let the earth come between you and the sun. And when that happens, your light no longer shines. And you will shine in direct proportion to that experience. The earth, the eclipse of the moon never happens immediately. It's a gradual thing. And gradually, the moon loses its visibility because gradually the earth is coming between it and the source of its light. And the moon gives off only as much light as can creep around the world. And my friend, let me just say this to you. How can you continue to shine? You make certain that there's not anything that you allow to keep you from seeing the face of Jesus. When Moses went up on the mount, and there he fellowshipped and communed with God, he came down and his face was shining. What was the source of that shining? Whence came that shining? He had been in the presence of God. How do you continue to shine? How do you continue to shine? You keep your eyes upon Jesus. You continue to look into the face of your Lord. Do not allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, to blot out the view of the Lord. There's an old song that we used to sing sometimes. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. Let nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all. Let nothing between. Nothing between. In many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. And as we do this, we continue to shine. For remember, it is not your responsibility nor mine to generate the light. He is the light, and the only thing that I must do is to keep the way clear. Let nothing between, so that His blessed face may be seen. Now, finally, just how do we shine? Notice, Paul goes on to say, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. And those two phrases go together. Holding forth the word of life grows out of this shining as light. In other words, how do we shine as light? The shining of light is simply holding forth the word of life. The word translated holding forth means to hold before or to hold out to others, as one would hold out a torch to provide light for travelers. Holding forth the word of life. After we have proven ourselves to be sons of God, then we hold out the word of life. We share with them the word of life. Now in conclusion, let me read the last part of that 16th verse. Paul says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now that's an amazing statement. Paul said, I want you to prove yourselves to be children of God, harmless, innocent, without rebuke, shining as lights in this dark world, holding forth the word of life. Why, Paul? Why? So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What he's saying is that, listen, on that day when Jesus Christ comes back and we all stand in His presence, and I give to Him my labor, I'll be able to rejoice in that day. If you have done these things, if you have followed through in your Christianity, if you have worked out your salvation, if you've cultivated that salvation to the point that you shine as light in the world, I'll be able to hold my head up in rejoicing and say, oh Lord, my labor, those years I toiled, and the beating and the jailings and all that I went through to bring the gospel of those folks in Philippi, it wasn't in vain, because look, they became light in a dark world. Now, of course, the implication is this. If they do not shine as lights, his work, his labor is in vain. It was to no purpose. Now, I submit to you that is an amazing and startling statement. How, Paul, could you say that your labor was in vain? Sure, we may not, you know, prove ourselves to be sons of God. We may fall into the habits of this world, and we may not shine as lights. But after all, Paul, at least we're saved. After all, at least we missed hell. After all, at least we were saved. Paul said that you missed the whole point. If all that is accomplished by my labor is that you yourselves are saved, and my labor is in vain. My labor is in vain. I may as well not have even come and preach the gospel. Why? Because God does not save us simply to save us. He saves us so that he may confiscate us and use us as reflectors of his life. The reason that God has saved you, my dear friend, is not to take you out of hell and take you to heaven primarily, but he has saved you in order that he may use you as a reflector of his light and as a reflector of his glory. And if your salvation and my salvation does not result in holding forth the word of life and holding out a light to men in darkness, then for all practical purposes, we may as well have never been saved. That's a strong statement. That's a strong statement, and many of us are trying to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, praising the Lord that we're saved. But my dear friend, if you knew the heart of God, the heart of Jesus, and the heart of this apostle, and if he looks down upon us today, and we're rejoicing and praising God that we're saved, but we're not holding out the word to others, and we're not shining his light to others, in heaven today, there is that shaking of the head in sad despair, saying, everything was in vain. Everything was in vain. I don't know how you feel, but I would certainly hate to hear my Lord say, your salvation was in vain. I shed my blood for you in vain. Those that preach to you the gospel preach it in vain, because you never move beyond your own selfish salvation. That's why I said a moment ago, the Christian and the church that lives only for itself is not right with God, and is not functioning as God intended it to function. It's time to shine. It's time to shine, men. The world has never been darker. The world has never been darker. And men are stumbling in their darkness into the fiery pits of hell. It's time to shine as light in the world.